We'll pray, then we'll open our Bibles at Ephesians 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word that we've heard read to us. We thank you for that word that we now come to proclaim and to seek to understand. We thank you that it is the word of truth. It is the word of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is the word about him that we believe, and that it's more real to us than anything else. We thank you, O God, and pray that even as we believe this truth with all our hearts, that you would help us to embrace it, and by your Spirit to see what it means for us in living it out day by day, that we might see the practical implications of it, that we might see the results and the consequences of it in our lives, and that we would live out the truth and not merely speak about it, but live it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you should have an outline. I did have a PowerPoint, but there's something gone wrong technically, so you'll have to just listen carefully and follow along in the outline. We're coming to the third in this series of What is Church? What is Church? Today we're looking at this question again. And I want to ask a question, perhaps it's a question that we've all been asked, and we'd asked kids in the congregation, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I certainly never wanted to be a minister. I wanted to be a soccer player, a real soccer player, and I wanted to play for a real team. It wasn't just good enough to want to be a soccer player, but it had to be a soccer player for Manchester United. But somehow they mustn't have got to hear about me. I don't know why they never came knocking on my door. That's what I wanted to be. Maybe it was different for you. What do you want to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to become when you grow up? You know, it's true in life that it's possible to grow old and never grow up. Now, take that question or a question like that, and on this annual general meeting Sunday, at the end of another church year, ask that question about your church. What do you want Engadine Congregational Church to become? What do you want it to be? What might your reply to that be? What do I want this church to be when it grows up? What do I want Engadine Cong Church to become? Am I satisfied with things as they are? What do we want Engadine Cong to become? You could ask yourself that question personally as a Christian. What do you want to become as a Christian? Are you happy where you're at? Are you happy to cruise along or drift off into the sunset, ready for heaven? Well, it's a good question to be asking ourselves today as we come to our annual church meeting. But it's also a good question in this course of what is church. Because if we can understand what the purpose is for the Christian and for the Christian church, it is that purpose that will guide us in the way that we will spend our time as a church. It will direct us in the way that we spend our money. It will direct and control us in the decisions that we make. And it will shape and structure our activities in the things that we do. If we can understand what that is. Now that's a vital question to be asking. But there's even a more important question to ask. Your desires and my desires can be good. Sometimes they're not so good. The bigger question to ask is, what does God want Engadine Congregational Church to be when it grows up? What does God want for the church here to become? In other words, what is God's purpose? Now, you and I can have dreams and purposes and great desires. But thank God, we don't have to dream up what God wants for his church. We don't have to stand this morning and scratch our head and wonder what God wants for me as a Christian and for us as a church. What does the church exist to be and to do? That's another question we need to ask. And then we need to go to the Bible. And we need to say, what does God want for ECC? Well, obviously, the obvious answer to that is the classic answer. That what does God want from us? To glorify God. Don't we always say that? That's the first question in the Children's Catechism. What is man's chief purpose? It is to glorify God. It is to magnify God in our lives. And you can see that in this book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10 says this, His intent was that now through the church, notice, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. And then towards the end of that, chapter 3, verse 21, to Him be glory, where? In the church. So it's a very central thing in the purposes of God. So the first purpose is to glorify God. Well, the next question is, well, how do you do that? That's a great theological statement. That rolls off our tongue. Whatever you eat, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We're here to glorify God. Do you believe that as a Christian this morning? Your life, not just in the big moments, not just in those big decisions that you make, but in the little moment by moment steps of life and relationships and words and situations and circumstances. Do you realize that you are to glorify God? Well, how do we do that? Well, I want to suggest that we've been looking at two ways so far how we've done that. Remember in 1 Peter 2:10, what is church? It's our identity. And then our purpose is to testify to the gospel of God with our lips and with our lives. 1 Peter 2:9 to 12. You're to declare the praises of Him. Then last week, we are to glorify God by showing our unity in the gospel. Ephesians 2. He has made the two one. He has brought us together as witnesses to the world. So thus far we can say the purpose that God has for Engadine Cong Church and for every true Christian church is to glorify God. It is to testify to the gospel. It is to be unified in the purposes of God. Now today, here's another reason, another purpose, and it's found in this passage in Ephesians 4. It is to grow and to build ourselves up in truth and love to God and to one another. That's God's purpose for the church, to glorify Him, to testify to Him, to be united and unified in Him, and to be grown up and mature in Him. So that brings us to this section in chapter 4. We're looking particularly at verses 7 to 16. But a quick overview of Ephesians 1 to 3 is, of course, Paul's teaching on how we're made right with God. By grace you've been saved. And then in chapters 4 to 6, he's saying, now live it out. 1 to 3 is what you are to believe. Chapters 4 to 6 is how you are to behave as a Christian and as a church. Chapter 4, 1 to 3, he calls them to preserve the unity that Christ has already achieved. I'm going to say a little bit more about that before we open our annual general meeting today. But he tells us about the grounds of that unity in verses 4 to 6. And then from verse 7 to 16, he does an interesting thing, doesn't he? He's spoken about the importance of unity. Now he starts to speak about our diversity and the differences among us, but yet unity. He says this, each one of us has received a gift. Some of the gifts he describes are given to individuals for a specific purpose. And so we're going to look at that. But here this morning, what is the purpose of the church? What is Engadine Congregational Church here to be and to do? Well, firstly, gathering together to give to each other. So often we think about church as coming to get. Didn't get much out of that this morning. Didn't get much out of the singing or much out of, Here, Paul's view is the opposite. We're gathering together, together as family, to give to each other out of what God has given to us. Look at the verse, verse 7. But to each one of us, if you're a Christian this morning, whether you're a new Christian, a young Christian, whether you're a boy or a girl in tender years, but you know Jesus, whether you're a mature adult who knows Jesus, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You see, it's firstly because of what God has given to every Christian, not for our own ends, but for the church, the people. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned. You go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. It tells us that by grace we have been saved, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so here in verse 7, he tells us that. And then he goes on in verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. The context here is taken from Psalm 68. It's when they went out to war and they come back with their captives and with the spoils of war, and they distribute, they divide up the spoils of war to the people. Well, that's the idea. He ascended. It's the language of Philippians 2. He descended. He humbled himself, but God highly exalted him. In Colossians 2:15, he talks about disarming the powers that be. So here is the God who has given grace to each one of us. He has given it. And he has given gifts to men. Every Christian here this morning has a gift given by God, not to be polished and kept in a museum, but to be taken out and put to use in the wear and tear of Christian living in the context of church. But Paul also says here that some particular or specific gifts are given, not so much as abilities, though they are that to a point, but he's talking about individuals. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says it was he, that is the risen Christ, who descended and ascended. It was he who gave some. And then he lists these specific gifts to specific people. Now we'll look next week at the variety of gifts that there are in the New Testament. But here Paul wants us to focus on a few key gifts given to particular people who we are told are God's gifts to the church. Do you ever think of that? That here are gifts that are particularly people given to the church. And today we'll vote on elders and deacons as God's gifts to the church. Well, look at these gifts. Apostles are sent ones. They are, you can go back to Ephesians 2:20 again. And prophets are spokesmen. These two gifts were for the foundation of the church. So they're no longer continuing. They are foundational gifts. And the thing about foundations is that you only need to lay it once. And Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. But then there's two other gifts mentioned here given to the church. And they are evangelists who are given to share the gospel. There are people with that particular gift. Though we're all witnesses to the gospel, there are gifted people. One comes to mind in this congregation in my time, and that is Tom Tierney. Those of you who know Tom Tierney, Tom always had a bundle of tracts in his pocket. He could talk to the Pope, he could talk to the Queen, he could talk to anybody. And he could get to Jesus very quickly. He sticks out in my mind as someone who was an evangelist. He didn't have any office in the church. He went around the streets, he talked to people wherever he went. And evangelists can mean street preachers, can mean mission speakers, can mean just people who are keen for letting the gospel be known, have friendship, sharing the truth of Jesus. That's what old Tom did. That is used for the extension of the church.
The foundation, apostles and prophets. The extension of the church, evangelists. And you and I as witnesses. Then he talks about pastors and teachers. Now I take these to be one and the same. Pastors and teachers, elders, bishops. We don't like the word bishops, but that's what the New Testament calls us. We're elders or pastors, teachers. Now therefore, the growing and the edifying of the church. We'll see that in a moment. Jesus gives these specific gifts, what for? For the well-being, think about this, for the well-being of the church. Well, what's the purpose? Look at verse 12 and 13. It is to prepare God's people for works of service. That's part of my role. I get the jokes all the time. What does a pastor do? I mean, one day a week. What does a pastor do? I must confess, before I went into it, I thought, yeah, it's a pretty cushy job. But what does a pastor do? What does an elder do? What do teachers do? They prepare God's people. It's not enough to give them sound teaching and leave it at that. It is to challenge them to use that for works of service. To prepare God's people. It's the same idea or word used in Matthew 4, 12, is it? Where the disciples are preparing their nets. They're preparing for work. They're preparing for fishing. And notice, it's so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the purpose behind this. That's the purpose that God gives. Last week at Janali Kong, they were celebrating the coming of a new pastor. And other churches in the FCC will be doing that in the next few months. They are recognizing God's gifts to the church. Well, here it is, so that the body may be built up. God's purpose is not simply to give them a position or a title, but a role and a function. You might think, oh, it's wonderful to be an elder. You get a fancy title and I used to go to Presbyterian church. I always noticed that the seat at the communion table, the Presby communion, was much higher and bigger and wider than the other seats beside it. Now, whether that's to make one more important than the other, but they're not. It's not about a title. It's about a function. It is to prepare God's people to serve together. It is to build up. That's the language Paul uses here. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach, underline that, unity. In what? In our tastes in music? In our versions of the Bible? In our views of baptism or the second coming or a whole host of other things? No, our unity in the faith. What faith? The faith of the gospel. If there is no gospel, there can be no unity. There is no oneness. And so look at the pictures here that Paul uses. He's talking about a building. He's talking about a body growing up. We're to grow up. We're not to pull down. The body of Christ. Unity is experienced, as we saw last week in chapter 2, when the gospel comes, and Jew and Gentile, black and white, Protestant and Catholic, whatever the background is, are made one in Christ by the gospel. Unity. And we'll look at that in that very chapter in verse 1. It's make every effort not to achieve it, because it's already achieved, but to maintain it. Then knowledge that comes through the Son of God. This is not just personal, individual, it's not just coming as you go to college for your personal learning and education, but it is for the good of the body. It is collective. And becoming mature in Christ. So we need to remind ourselves that it's not just our own personal growth that's to be important. It's not just that all of us could sit at home and listen to John Piper and watch him on DVD and put him on the big screen. We could all do that. And it's wonderful to hear John Piper. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to come together. Together. Because our togetherness is part of God's purposes in building his church. How can you minister to one another if you're never together? And you see, it's not enough just to hear good preaching. It's not enough just to be able to discuss deep doctrines. This is what God wants for his church. Our concern today at our annual general meeting should be with the spiritual growth and maturity of Engadine Congregational Church, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how short a time you've been a Christian. Our focus is not to be the kingdom of self, but the kingdom of God. The church is to keep on growing, not stagnating. Not maintaining the status quo. Not just, as we say, holding our own. But growing and living and wanting and desiring more and more and more of God. Because God is inexhaustible. And you know what? It should be him that we want. Not what he gives. Sometimes it's easy to pursue God for what he can do for us, what he can give us, rather than for who he is. He wants us to be single-minded, to live our lives in him. He wants us to be, this is speaking about partners, isn't it? This is speaking about being a team player. Now, individual players, of course, want to naturally improve their skills. They'll stay behind, they'll work hard, they'll train extra, they'll run faster, they'll try different things. And we ought to be doing that in our relationship with Christ. But our individual development and our individual growth in those skills is not the whole picture. Church is like a team sport. We're part of a team. And if there's one guy on the team who hones his skills and develops and becomes the fastest and the most powerful player in the team, etc., if he is not thinking team, he could be the best player in the world and yet make no contribution to a team. If a player is thinking only in terms of his own skills, independent of the rest of the team, they've lost the plot. He's a maverick who does his own thing with little regards to the rest of the team. Do you live like that in your Christian life? Do you live like a maverick with no consideration for the collective sense of the body of Christ, the family of God? Without regard to the rest of the team? Do you live and act and decide on things without considering how it may be depriving the team, the family, the body, the whole church? How do you make your decisions? How do you think about church? How do you think about joining a church, coming to a church, leaving a church? It's sad when people leave a church and you can never really get a handle on why. There's no consideration of the body at times. Are we team players? Are we part of the body? Do we have a concept of team ministry, or do we just want to do our own thing, our own personal growth that we can get on the computer, download it, or we can get on the Christian channel? Is that how we want to live our Christian lives? Those things are good and helpful, but only as they assist and contribute and complement the body. And that's Paul's whole theme here. He wants us to see the church as growing and perfecting as a team. Working together, playing our part, growing up in Christ? Do you seek to make time for relationships? Do you seek to make the most of opportunities to meet together? Or do we neglect that? The Christian life is about being family, being a body, being one. It's all about how we really relate to each other, isn't it? As well as to God. Tonight, Greg's going to preach on Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. And perhaps it's a prayer that we all could make for Engadine Congregational Church. It's a great prayer because it's showing the concern for spiritual growth and maturity. It does concern me at times when I hear of people who say that they feel on the outer of things in regards to church, whether it's this church or other churches. And you do obviously have to ask yourself, Lord, show us how we can improve that. Show us how we can break that perception or reality down. And if you've got any suggestions, I'm happy to hear them. How can we deal with that perception? But I think it's fair enough to also ask the question, what can people do if they feel like it? What are things that they can try to do? And one thing I do believe is that helps to improve that sense of disconnect is to be connected to God's people, to a small group of people. There's small groups in our church that function week by week. They are more than a Bible study and prayer meeting. I know that for sure. I know some of the groups that socialize together, that do things together. They're ordinary, everyday things. Barbecues, go to the beach, go fishing. There's ways and means. That's part of it. The Bible study and prayer is part of it. But it's just a part of it. Because that's where relationships are built. Do we put ourselves, do we make the most of those opportunities? Of course there's things that we can improve on as a church. But what can I do? What can you do? Where we find not only teaching, but fellowship, prayer, care, practical support with the ordinary moment-by-moment issues of daily life. The unexpected things that come up. Where's a good place to share that? In a small group with trusted Christian friends who can pray for you. That happens. Now, I think there's potential to see it go even beyond what we already have. Because that's part of growing together. Not resting on where we're at. So we're gathering together to give to each other. Secondly, we're gathering together to grow together. Notice what he goes on to say. You see the layout of the passage? It was he who gave some to be apostles, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ will be built up until we reach unity in faith. Then, look at verse 14. Then, if that's what we understand it to be and the purpose, then we will no longer be, and he uses a number of pictures here, and if we, by following these things that he's given us there to give to each other and to serve together, we will avoid instability and deception. Notice, then we will no longer be infants or children. We won't remain children. It's a sad thing when children don't develop, when they remain immature for some reason. But here he's saying, if you understand these verses beforehand, that we are prepared for works of service, that the body, not me, the body, will be grown up in faith and love. He talks about children. Well, we've all, those of us who are parents, have had photographs of our child from the moment it came out of the womb, from the moment it was born in this world. And you look through the scrapbooks, there's that moment in the hospital. When you see this bundle of life created by God that's going to shape and change your life for the rest of it, and photographs from the birth a few moments old, And then you see the changes. The child grows and begins to crawl and begins to take their first steps and begins to express their independence, and they begin to come into teenage years and so on. And you can look back in your scrapbook. What's a parent's greatest fear for their children? It is that in their naivety and in their immaturity that they will be taken advantage of. Because of their trusting nature of a child, a parent's fear is that people may do something to them that harms them. Isn't that a parent's fear? At least one of them? Every parent fears that even long after they're toddlers, they may still be naive and immature. In fact, even we as parents can grow old but not grow up. Well, Paul is saying the same thing here about the church family. He doesn't want them to be naive. He doesn't want them to be immature. He doesn't want them to behave like children. He doesn't want them to be taken advantage of. He doesn't want them to deny the truth. He wants them to grasp the purposes of God. Then you will no longer be infants. Look at the picture again of waves tossed about. It's on the Manly Ferry the other day, and it was rolling and rocking, and you can feel your stomach heave. Well, he doesn't want them to be tossed about on the waves. He pictures here the effects of the wind carried about. You see the leaf blown in the wind, or you drop your shopping list, or worse still, your $50 note, and you're chasing across the car park because it's just blowing away. Paul says, I don't want the church to be like that. I don't want to simply have people come through the church and have nice services and nice singing and all the nice wonderful things we do, but there is no truth to make them stable and strong and mature. And he doesn't want them to be taken by craftiness and trickery and deceit. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. He doesn't want that. No, notice again, verse 15. Instead, don't be like this. Instead, here it is, speaking the truth in love. That's what he wants them to do. Speaking the truth in love. That's what brings growth and maturity. Established in truth and love. Notice it. It's not love without truth, nor truth without love. We could be the most loving congregation in the whole of Australia. And that would be nice. But if it's not love and truth, it wouldn't be what God wants. And we could be the most doctrinally sound, pure. We've got every I dotted, every T crossed. There is nobody got it together like us as far as doctrine's concerned. And your heart can be as hard as cement, as hard as the road. You see, it's the both. Isn't that what Paul says? It's speaking the truth in love. These are not opponents. Truth and love are not opposed to each other. They're in the same team. You see, it's much easier to read truth. It's easy to preach truth. It's easy to discuss theological finer details of truth and yet forget the purpose of truth. And forget that alongside that truth is love, compassion, tenderness, mercy, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, self-control. That is the work of Christian maturity. Love isn't just being nice. For those of us who are parents will know that sometimes it means being tough, even through the tears. Tough love is saying or doing something that is neither pleasant for you nor for the one that you love. That's tough love, isn't it? And it requires both truth and love. And it's often costly. Those in youth and those of us who were in youth can remember, oh, Mom, not again. You told me that last week. You've gone over it again and again and again. You've told me it. Well, sometimes the tough love means you have to say some things that are true, but you say them out of love. And you see, as a result of the love of Christ and the truth of Christ, it may not happen immediately, but at the end of the day, whether it's a parent, whether it's a friend, you can, in all honesty before God, with a right attitude, hopefully, say, Lord, I have said and done all I can say and do. And it's out of my control. It's beyond my reach. Love is not just being nice. Tough love is saying or doing something that's not pleasant for you or the one that you love. And here is Jesus. What greater love? Yet he speaks the truth in love. Well, that's what he's talking about here. How do we build one another up? It's for the building up of the church. Well, how does that happen? Well, hopefully it's happening here in some measure. You come to church, you hear the truth of God, hopefully it's doing you some good. Hopefully. You might remember it later today or next week. I can't remember what I had for dinner last week, but it obviously did me good. I'm still here. I'm still, you know, how many meals has been given to me, what the menu's been. I can't remember, but they did me good. And it's a bit like Bible truth. Sunday gatherings, an opportunity for that. Small groups, again, those little moments of everyday life. But we teach one another, don't we, as we sing together. We grow and mature and develop as we speak with our kids in the car, as we take them to school, as we just in everyday life, as you walk along the road, as you sit at home, as there's situations. Maybe it's speaking truth and love to someone in a hospital bed, in a coffee shop, in the workplace, in the office, in everyday life, in the little moments of life. That's how we speak the truth in love, building one another up with wholesome speech, not destructive speech, as chapter 4, verse 27, I think it is, warns us about. Then it is that we not only speak the truth in love, but growing in Christ, growing in spiritual love to Christ. And then the growth of the body. It's not just, again, my personal growth. That's not first on the agenda when I come to church. It shouldn't be. But the well-being of the whole body. This is family together. How can I minister to family? See, it's different from going to the gym. You go to the gym and you have your personal trainer. And, you know, you've got his, you know, it's all on. And it's for your benefit. And you got your personal trainer. We are people together, training together. It's the church coming together because of the risen Lord. And notice, he says this happens as each part does its work. As each part does its work. We mustn't think that it's just those who up the front do those bits. They're the real ones that keep the church running. Well, that's a load of nonsense, isn't it? It's lovely to hear and to see people. You've maybe visited somewhere and somebody has just left. The other day I met two ladies out of this congregation with another elderly lady who'd taken them for shopping. Somebody else had dropped a meal off. Somebody else had driven them to the doctor's. Somebody had gone to the coffee shop to meet with somebody else. Somebody had taken time out practically to help them, whether it's with practical things finances, whatever it is. Friends, that is using our gifts. See, the real work and the real ministry and the real service begins when we leave this place. In the everyday moments of life. That's what we need. And you see, the best spiritual gifts that you can have is the ones that God has already given to you. Don't look at so and so and, well, I wish I could do that. Wish I could play music like that. Think about what God's given to you as each one plays their part. Well, do we want to move forward in God's purposes to a fuller measure of Christ? To grow up in Him, to know the fullness of Christ as each part does its work. Well, let's close by thinking of some questions then. How should these purposes? We don't have to dream them up. We don't have to scratch our head and think, what does God want for Engadine Cong Church? I think it's here. Well, how should these purposes of speaking the truth in love, growing up into Him, playing our part, how should these purposes affect our attitude? And our involvement in church. How do they impact the way you speak truth and love to other people? How might you do that better? The church is healthy. Spiritually healthy. You see, growth is not necessarily numbers. Numbers is great. We're not going to put them down. But at the end of the day, you can have the biggest numbers in a congregation. You can have the biggest Sunday school, the biggest youth group, the biggest women's meeting, the biggest men's gathering. You can have all of that, but you may not have spiritual growth because there's no time for truth and maturity and development. A church is healthy when it is filled with people who serve and when pastors and teachers are equipping people for works of service. God has given us all gifts not to be used for ourselves, but for each other, to bring us to maturity. And that all that we do is to be not for our own glory, but for the Lord's. Being the community of God's people, growing up into Him as each part does its work. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to think not so much about the kingdom of self, but the kingdom of God. Help us to be Christians that are always desiring to be a blessing to the whole body, the whole family, the whole fellowship of the Lord's people. Help us to truly say, we love your kingdom, Lord. And help us to show that even in the way that we use our gifts and relate to one another for Christ's sake. Amen.